Good morning. Hugh Ross has encouraged us in the past to prepare a testimony, personally, how you came to the Lord. And he said we ought to have, you know, a small one, a medium one, a long one, depending upon the opportunity that arises, you know, and it's something that the Scripture calls us to do. It says that we should always have, you'd be ready to talk about the hope that's within our lives, you know, why we worship the Lord. And I've given my testimony in the past, but it's been a few years. I'm going to give it again here, and I'm going to give more of a short, abridged version so we have a longer time for questions and answers. And one of the things when you're giving your testimony, the other thing you can do, obviously, is trim it a little bit to your audience. You know, and I do that when I give my testimony. It's not that I'm telling a lie or a falsehood, but obviously, you know, I can emphasize different parts of my experience. And so here I go. And so I'm going to give you my short version, and I admonish and hope that all of you would also work on your testimonies at Hugh's encouragement. And I started out, I grew up in Monrovia, California, and I grew up in a Baptist household. My mom and dad were going to different churches, and when they got married, they compromised by going to neither one of their churches and attending Baptist churches. And it was a good thing. They wanted to take our kids to church. And me, obviously, I would say I didn't really have a personal faith, although vacation Bible schools were always important to me because of just the gospel message and Jesus. And so if I was to try to remember anything of my childhood education of growing up in church, obviously vacation Bible school and the stressing of God's love was there. So there were some seeds planted, but when I turned to be a teenager, I did what a lot of teenagers did and rebelled. I told my dad, I don't want to go to church with the family anymore. Church is boring. And I finally protested enough that my dad actually finally relented, and the family would go out to church, and I would stay home. And my great excuse for that was I had a paper route, and so I was very tired. I woke up at 5 in the morning, delivered papers all around Monrovia, and I was tired, and so my dad let me sleep in. So for 10 years, I didn't go to church. I continued my education, became an electronic engineer, became very successful, bought my own three-bedroom house in Pasadena that I still live in by the time I was 21. And for those 10 years, though, obviously, I would say, although my academics were doing very good, relationships was not very good at all. Because obviously, as you know, without Christ in your life, I was a very lonely person, you know, quite frequently depressed just in my life. I would date girls, and on those dates, when I'd come home, I realized I'd had nothing to offer this girl, that this girl would have more than I ever had, so my relationships never failed. Finally, through a college friend, though, one day, 10 years, it was about 10 years after I quit going to church, a friend of mine hooked me up with a blind date, and it was a very attractive girl, and she was very nice and kind, and I took her out several times, and after several dates, she turned to me and she said, you know, well, I need to tell you something, I'm a Mormon, and of course, if you don't know, obviously go to church, pretty much the world's view of that would be, you know, well, let's see, they had those polygamists and Donnie and Marie and Osmonds, you know, were popular at that time period, and that's about all I know. And then later in the conversation, she said, you know, would you come to church with me tomorrow? And so I said, sure, I'll take you to church. And so for the first time after 10 years, I stepped inside of the Mormon church, and that's the large one was built here down by the Foothill Freeway. And they had a special congregation there just for singles, just for us. I started attending church with her. You know, conversation continued that if our relationship was to go anywhere, I really need to, you know, talk to the missionaries and take the missionary lesson plan. They have a little 12-week plan. It took me longer as I traveled for my work. It took me probably 6 months to get to the 12-week plan that they have of my missionaries. Never really had the same guys. It would be different people that would give me the classes. And I started attending the Mormon church. They gave me the Book of Mormon and encouraged me to read it and to pray about whether it's true. And I started reading it. It's not written very well. It took me quite a while to get through that. After those classes, the 12 classes I took, I started attending New Testament classes and Book of Mormon classes there. And was making a lot of friends and, you know, quite happy. Some of the rules that they tell you, obviously, it seemed like every week you'd get a new rule. You can't, you know, drink alcohol, you can't drink tea, can't drink coffee. I didn't have a problem with those. They seemed very nice, very clean cut if you've seen Mormons. Relationship with my girlfriend continued to get more serious. As you get more serious, you advance to higher classes. And that's kind of one that they talk about, obviously. You know, you give the little babies, you know, when you first start the milk, and you get to the meat of the gospel later. Well, the meat of the gospel obviously got more disturbing for me. I found out that after attending 1 year and taking a class to go to the temple, when you go to the temple, you have to be a worthy Mormon for 1 year, and that's where you would get married. And the preparing for a temple marriage class, I wound up learning that the word exaltation, which they would use, you know, in teaching and classes or whatever, actually meant that you become a god. And obviously I had enough Baptist upbringing to believe that, you know, there's only one God, that position's kind of already taken, and I had no desire to become a God. And so there my doubts, 1 year in the Mormon church, my doubts started to begin. The next thing that happened is kind of, even though I had those doubts, I felt that God was leading me towards the Mormon church, because I'd worked for a German firm, and that German firm bought up a factory in Salt Lake City and started sending me there about every other month. So I had lots of opportunities to go to Salt Lake City and to see firsthand the home of Mormonism. On one of my trips to Utah, I was driving down the freeway and following behind a car, and it said, if you think our liquor laws are funny, you should see our underwear. And when I wound up next seeing my Mormon friends, I said, well, I know about the liquor laws in Utah where they sell the little bottles so that the girls don't have to contaminate themselves touching alcohol. But I said, what's with this underwear? And my friends' faces kind of turned red, and they said, well, you know, we're going to kind of tell you about that later. And I started to get frustrated, because obviously just even after a year, I told you all the time you're learning all these rules. And I even finally said, isn't there one book with all the rules so I could just see whether I want to accept them, you know, because it seems like I'm learning a new one every week. You know, first you have to do everything the Lord tells you to do, then everything the church fathers tell you to do, and on and on. And they said, well, you'd probably get that on your wedding day, since, you know, you're a convert to Mormonism. And you in the temple, you go through a ceremony where you're going to learn the deeper doctrines of Mormonism. I'm like, I thought I already had. I've been here a year. And they said you get a long underwear. Matter of fact, I didn't bring it today, but that's okay. It's a long underwear that you have to wear all the time. And the men and women wear the same long underwear that has some special little markings on the breast and on the knees. That was very upsetting. I just said, I'm perfectly happy with my wardrobe as it is, you know. It didn't look very comfortable, you know. What do you do on warm days? I'm like, well, we sweat a lot, you know. So that was very disturbing. That brought up many more doubts, obviously, about the Mormon church, and started to realize, you know, what I have gotten myself into. I mean, here now I've been here over a year, have lots of Mormon friends, and very disturbing things that I'm learning. With my doubts, obviously, came to the point where my girlfriend finally came to me one day and said, I can't marry you. A man who works in the temple came to me and said that my dead grandfather came back from the grave and told me, you know, to dump you, not marry you, and to go on a 2-year missionary tour. Like, okay, you know. Yes, yes. By that time, obviously, I started to realize that I wasn't in a church, that, gee whiz, maybe I was in a cult, you know. I had those little inklings, and I've had other people drop little comments and little hits to me, you know, family members that, you know, that I wasn't in the right spot, and I was starting to think, you know, they probably were right. The more that I argued with her to say that this man must be delusional, you know, and what are you talking about, dead people that come out of the grave, the more stories she started telling of all of her family members and friends that had seen visitation from the dead. And I felt like I'd woken up in the middle of a nightmare. You know, fortunately, one of the things that did is it forced me to realize, you know, that I'd been going to these classes and had been learning, you know, spiritual things from these people, but that I had never sat there and actually read the Bible myself. And in my depression and despair and wondering, you know, what in the world I'm doing, I decided I ought to read the words of Jesus and see what Jesus taught myself, because it didn't seem like these people were teaching what Jesus would teach or doing what Jesus would do. And I started reading the Gospels. I read the four Gospels, and when I got done, at first, you know, I'd read these things and read about the Pharisees, and I would say, gosh, that's just like my Mormon friends, you know, that are really into the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. You know, fortunately, by the last gospel, when I get around to that, you know, the Lord kind of turned the finger out and said, well, wait a second, you know, what have you been doing for the last, you know, year and a half now, you know? And I realized that I had been a Pharisee, you know, that putting on a suit and not drinking and, you know, heaven forbid that I pick up an iced tea now, you know, thought that I had spiritually grown leaps and bounds, and I realized, obviously, that I was no better than these Pharisees and their silliness of trying to keep the law and thinking that they could earn God's favor and his love in that regard. The good news, I kept on reading the gospel and went through the book of Acts, but when I got to the book of Romans, and the gospel was laid out plainly there about God's grace and that it's not by works, and that everything that I had done not only had not pleased God, but was totally an offense to God, to think that I could earn his salvation through these little mortal things that I was doing of clothes or dress or speech, you know, or association. And I found the grace of God. And on a memorial weekend, when I was 26 years old, in my bedroom, I finally fell to my knees and prayed and asked for God to forgive me. It was good news for me, and I went back to my Mormon friends and showed them the text that I had found. And, of course, he said, that's too simple, you know. That's not what it really means, you know. Grace just means blessings, you know. God's blessed you. And look how he's blessed you. You need to stay here, you know. And I'm like, well, no, this tells us you're doing the wrong thing, you know. And, of course, slowly, the more people I shared that with, the more less friends I had. I was called an intellectual. I was called a Gracie. I was called as too simplistic. And then finally, it finally hit me where I finally had one friend that just said, look, you need to follow the prophet or you need to leave, you know. And it was probably the best thing person said to me because I finally realized I'm in the wrong place. If I believe in the grace of God, why am I still attending the Mormon church? Because that's where all my friends were. Needless to say, they said not very popular. And I finally did. I finally obviously quit attending the Mormon church. My girlfriend did obviously dump me, and she actually did go on a missionary tour for 2 years. We kept in contact, and probably because we caught in contact, she actually never lead anybody into the Mormon church. It was quite unusual. Most Mormon missionaries will get at least a couple people to join the Mormon church. The revelism comes, revelativism. Anyways, in obviously the Mormon church, when I was leaving, it was very interesting that most of the Mormons obviously believed obviously what they were taught. When I'd share inconsistencies of what Jesus taught, they would obviously say, I told you obviously they're saying I'm being intellectual. But it was very interesting that I had two Mormon friends that came to me, privately and said, look, Dave, you know, we checked out the things that you found, obviously, and we know that that's there. But they said, you ought to quit making all these waves. It's like, there is no truth. If enough people believe something to be true, and at that time the Mormons had, say, 6 million Mormons in the world, if six million Mormons believe they could become gods, then that's truth for them, you know? And, even if you find inconsistency in the Book of Mormon, you know, if 6 million people believe that this book is true, even though it's got tons of historical inaccuracies in it, it can still be true, you know? And it probably kept me in the Mormon church probably another month or two thinking about this aspect of, is there truth? Where on the one hand, I personally had encountered the grace of Jesus Christ reading the new scripture, obviously. I had no basis to say that what I had found in the pages of the Bible, the grace, you know, was truth versus, obviously, you know, what my friends were saying. And so they were saying, quit making waves. The Mormon church is a great place to raise your kids. You could probably get your girlfriend back if you stop this nonsense about grace and just say it's okay, you want to become a god, and you'll wear the underwear, you know, and you can live a great life here like the rest of us. And later I found that obviously we call these culture Mormons. And so it gets very interesting that obviously I didn't believe that. I mean, I obviously thought about it for a while, but my personal experience of finding the grace of God in the books of the Bible was a personal experience to me where I could say I know that this is true just because of the Holy Spirit within me. And it took about a year later before I attended this church, obviously, and met Hugh Ross. I attended two other churches. I was invited to come to this church. I heard Hugh Ross speak. And it was the first time, obviously, that I could sit there and realize to say, you know, that my personal experience of the Holy Spirit obviously is backed up by evidence. And it was the first time after a year that I could actually share my faith because I could say, no, I know that this is true, you know, and here's why. That the Bible is accurate, that the words of Jesus that are recorded are what he said, you know, and that just because a group of people believe that something's true, doesn't make it true. You know, I would go back to my Mormon friends and say, if the Mormon church declared tomorrow that everybody has to declare that the sky is green, you know, it's not going to make it any green. You know, we can get our instruments out, we can measure, we can look at green things and say, no, that's not green. And they had a very difficult time with that argument. But this idea of enough people believing something to be true is an infiltration from the Middle East, actually. It's from the Eastern part, and we call that, obviously, the New Age movement. And it's infiltrated a lot of the church into lots of different areas. One of the things, let me talk about that, Hugh Ross at that time, there was no reason to believe. Hugh Ross, when I attended this church, was the pastor of evangelism and missions. And one of the things, he hadn't even written a book yet, and one of the things, obviously, when he was teaching, he would hand out, and I have these over here with the original flyers that I got back, Keys to Analyzing Scripture, Biblical Forecast of Scientific Discoveries, and Fulfilled Prophecy. And I studied these papers over and over again, and I finally went to Hugh, and I said, this is great. You know, I said, this has really boosted my faith and given me the courage to go out and to share my faith. Is, you know, is there something more in detail that I could get? And the first book that he recommended, and is an old book, I don't know if it's even still in print, is Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he lays out, obviously, in a very detailed fashion why we know that the Bible is reliable, why we know that this is an inspired book, why we know it is what the writers wrote. Continues to talk about how do we have the books that are in the Bible that are in the Bible. I mean, I've had Mormons actually tell me that. They said, well, you know, you can't trust this. You know, there's books that are missing, you know, and if you study later, they weren't missing. They were actually rejected when the canon was made. So they weren't really lost books of the Bible. They were rejected books of the Bible. Fulfilled prophecy through both internal in the Bible and through history. Archaeology that obviously confirms the Bible. There's actually no archaeology evidence at all for this book, which claims that the American Indians or Jews that were cursed by God and their skin turned red, black, dark. And Mormons to this day, even though they don't they'll let blacks join the Mormon church, their doctrine still teaches that your color of your skin is based upon sin. That is just a horrid doctrine, obviously. Historical Jesus, that Jesus is there, obviously, and that other doctrines, other praise, yes. At him. And I got news, and that's when their doctrine changed. In 1978, they built the temple in Brazil, and the problem is the church leaders start calling Salt Lake City and saying, look, we can't figure out who's got Negro skin and who doesn't. And lo and behold, the prophet had a revelation, the curse has been lifted. You know? And blacks can now be members of the church. They are successful down there, and that's because, obviously, the Mormons today, actually, even more so than when I was in the Mormon church, today, will just say anything to anybody to get you to join. You know, the Mormons, when I was going to the Mormon church, they would outright say, we're not Christians, we're a separate sect. You know, we're Mormons. Now the Mormons will knock on your door and will say, we're just Christians, we just have the whole truth, and you got part of the truth. Don't you want the whole truth, you know? And so they very much will tell you anything to your face, and it's getting more difficult, obviously, and even witnessing to them as I witnessed them all these years. Witnessing to Mormons has been very easy, and easier, or still easier than a lot of other people, because they're told to be honest, and so you can have an honest conversation. They're very religious people, like the Pharisees, so it's very easy to have a religious conversation. They want to have a religious conversation, so they're very easy to witness to. Unlike, I would say, I was talking about the New Agers. When I witness to them, I have a very difficult time because it's frustrating because the truth is totally irrelevant. And so they'll say one thing in one statement, and in 5 minutes in our conversation, they'll say something completely opposite. And I'll point out their contradiction, and they'll say, well, there's no contradiction at all, you know. It's like trying to hold down jello, you know, as far as obviously getting them to make a decision, you know, of what they really believe. Whereas the Mormons obviously are taught to be honest. And so witnessing to Mormons, the Mormons are lying to me more. I obviously know their doctrine, can say, you really don't believe that. You're telling me that because that's what I want to hear. You want to hear that you're Christians. You want me to hear that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, but you know that's not the truth. The greatest deception, obviously, and it really gave me a burden for the Mormons, was a little pamphlet that I got at the Christian temples. I don't know if they still give this out, What Mormons Think of Christ. And when it comes around to the blood of Jesus Christ, it talks about, let's see if I can find the exact page. I should have put my little marker in here. It says, Christians often speak of the blood of Jesus Christ and the cleansing effect of it, and such as much is taught on this subject, but it is a nonsense. And so they don't believe that the blood of Jesus Christ can atone for any sin on the cross. They don't believe in eternal security. If a Mormon tells you that he believes in the blood of Jesus Christ, he's talking about the blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they believe that's where atonement happened, was Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus just died on the cross, period. That's it. Very, very sad, and that's a Jesus that's not going to save you. That Jesus is a created being, but he's a God. If you work hard, you can become a God just like Jesus. Matter of fact, you can become a savior of your own planet someday. That's Mormon doctrine. But the Mormons won't tell you that, because if they knocked on your door and told you that, would you join their church? No! So they suck at you like they did me. I felt very deceived, obviously, you know, because they obviously, you know, bait and reeled me in, you know. Half the people that join the Mormon church leave within the first year. And that's because most of them find out, you know, they're sold the bill of good. They're sold a lie. You know, once they find out the truth, you're not going to hang around. Most of them are so embarrassed they don't tell you. There's very few that will actually leave and speak out with me, like me. The New Age movement. Let me talk about just real briefly here. We open up the questions. One of the great books that I read was Seduction of Christianity, Dave Hunt. This is a very controversial book when it came out because he dared to actually name names and talk about evangelists and pastors that obviously were embracing, obviously, New Age doctrine, a lot of reincarnation, a lot of, theology that came out of Hinduism and Buddhism that's creeped into the Christian church. It's creeped all into our educational system, I would say, obviously. This is Dave Hunt, who's the primary writer, Seduction of Christianity. He wrote this in response. This is a little twist on words. Shirley MacLaine came out with the book Out on a Limb. A Christian wrote a response to her movie and her book, obviously Out on a Broken Limb. She obviously has done a lot. And the thing about the New Age movement is when a Mormon knocks on your doors, you know he's got the whole package, you know he's there, you know where he's coming from. If a Jehovah's Witnesses knocks on your door, you know where he's coming from, you know who he is. The New Age movement is quite the opposite. It has no one central leader. Like you said, it comes out of Hinduism, but people have modified it and changed it. As a matter of fact, Buddhism is just modified Hinduism. A lot of people don't realize that. The Buddha grew up in northern India. He was a Hindu. He didn't like Hinduism. He didn't like the caste system. He just left, got rid of the caste system, kept reincarnation, started his own religion. A lot of people don't realize that. Both of their creation stories are the same. God was working really hard, sweat. His sweat dropped down and created the universe. But, of course, the Buddhism, Hindus, the New Age religion, they're not going to tell you that because, again, if they told you that, you wouldn't believe in their religion, right? So there's lots of loose ends. Big names in New Age is obviously the Church of Scientology, completely New Age. They just take Hinduism, take Buddhism, repackage it, sell it, as a religion. And it seeped a lot of it, like I said, a lot into the church. A lot more people are believing in reincarnation. I would say the seduction of it obviously winds up being obviously that, A, you can become a god. So it's basically a cult. It usually always will do two things. It's going to lower God, and it's going to elevate man. And that's our human nature, because we don't like to be called sinful. If I'm sinful, I need a savior. That's Christianity. If I don't want to accept that, salvation, then the way to go is to the New Age, the Eastern religions, that says you're basically good. Either there is no God, or you have lots of gods, or God is the universe, is very popular nowadays. And so that's pretty much seeping into our culture, into our schools. I'm going to open it up for questions. Any more questions? Yeah. Well, I pretty much described that. If you read the New Testament, people would walk around and say, those Pharisees, they really got it together. They pray on the corner. They wear the right clothes. They tithe even little, they count out their spices and give out 10% to the Lord. And works can be very deceiving, would be my point. And you couldn't get any, the Mormons are more Pharisee than the Orthodox Jews today. It is totally external, You wear the right clothes, you say the right thing, you look the right thing. But behind their door, when I was in Mormon church, I knew Mormons that were homosexuals. I knew Mormons that were alcoholics. Utah is the number one consumer of Valium. The women have to look perfect. They have to be perfect. They have to have more kids than they want to have and that they can support. And how do you keep that all together is very, very difficult. The Mormon woman, they can't even get into heaven unless they're married to a worthy man. So I actually had new Mormons that if the husband quit attending church, the Mormon would actually appoint a lawyer to the wife to divorce the husband so he could remarry a worthy man so that they could go to heaven. Does that mean every Mormon fits in that category? No, some of them, are probably got the personality discipline where maybe they're living a fairly good life, But the problem is, again, is the goal. When I was in the Mormon church, I looked really good, I acted really good. But the difference is the motive. My motive was to get into heaven and to become a god, basically, I bought that lie for a little while. And so their motive is totally wrong. We were talking about this last night. I celebrate Passover about Jesus talking about the whole idea of the law is not that. It's the law of love, to love the God, Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Mormons only love their neighbor for one reason, and that's to get them in the Mormon church. They have what they call a friendshipping program, where your family is supposed to go out and to shower affection and love on another family or an individual for 6 months. And if they don't join the Mormon Church within 6 months, they're told to drop that individual, never speak to them again, and go find somebody else. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mormons are you know, like, again, the Pharisees. They really go out and just chew up people and spit them out, would be my bicycle line. That's what they're supposed to do. Most of them have a lot of rotting stuff in their closet, you know. Probably only about... The whole thing is, you can make a list of rules, you know. You know, anybody can do that. I can make a list of rules. Pastor Anderson tomorrow will come out and say, everybody in our church is supposed to do this, this, and this, and this. Do you think everybody would do that? No. And so that's all PR again. So in PR, they'll tell you, we take care of our own. We have these big warehouses of food. You know, we look after our own. We don't take any government money. You know, and that's all PR. In reality, behind the scenes, when I was there, obviously, and saw it, there was plenty of Mormons taking government assistance. There's plenty of Mormons that don't store their food. There's lots of them that just buy the food, put it in a closet, it rots away. You know, and then out of that, maybe about 10% of the Mormons actually try and keep those rules. The Mormon Church, you have to be a worthy member to go in the Mormon Church. The Mormon Church, out of its 12 million members, right now, currently, only about 12% actually hold a little card that can go to the temple. Most of them, they'll be good for 1 year, get that little card, get married, and never go back. And they're people, you know, they're people. So, you know, they may make, because there's works, they probably work them a little bit harder and a lot of PR, but that's it. Well, there's two things that you could look at. Is there's one, individuals that are Mormons, so the Mormon Church doesn't own the Marriott, but Marriott, the family, is a Mormon family, so 10% of their profits they give to the Mormon Church. Then there's companies that are totally outright owned by the Mormon Church. The biggest one to talk about is the Bonneville Communications. One of the things that they have found, obviously, is that Mormons are a very easy target for obviously, you know, fun, because they obviously have all these weird things, the underwear and the, you know, and the polygamists that are still going on in Mormonism, and things. And so what they want to do is to control, obviously, the media. And so their biggest money that they've poured into is in media, that they own stock in every single media company. And then the Bonneville Communications, they outright own outright. You may have obviously remembered there was the incidents of Hoffman and the bombings in Utah. There was a guy that was a very good forger, and he made up a letter that was, you know, supposedly penned by Joseph Smith, you know, saying that he got the gold plates from a salamander, you know, instead of the angel. And he was such a good forger, when he took to the Mormon Church, the Mormon Church looked at this, and they know that Joseph Smith was really weird. He was just into a lot of strange stuff, and so they believed it, and they paid him a whole bunch of money for this letter. And he's like, well, this is really easy money, you know. They buy the letter, they lock up in a vault. So he started making more. Well, somebody found out, and so he tried to place a bomb underneath somebody's car. Instead, he hurt somebody's wife. Then he tried again to kill the person. Instead, the bomb went under his own car. You know, he survived. Anyways, CBS made a miniseries, you know, like a 3-4 episode about this guy. It was just fascinating story, right? I mean, it's, you know, right out of, you know, the James Bond type stuff, you know, with forgery and, you know, and deception, whatever. The Mormon Church, obviously, with their influence, obviously, was able to mothball that show, and it's never been shown anywhere on cable TV or the other. And even though the producer produced millions of dollars, nobody will air it. That's how much influence that they have, you know. Yeah. This was this guy was a Mormon, and he realized that the Mormon Church was buying up old documents. The most damning thing against Mormonism is the history of their own church. And so when in Christianity, we are constantly digging for the oldest document, to find the most reliable document, and to publish it, people can store it. Mormons go out and buy their old documents and put them in a safe in Utah so that nobody will see them, because if you read about the history of Mormon Church, you wouldn't join it. You know, if you knew that Joseph Smith had 40 wives and that half of them, you know, were either teenagers or married to other people, you know, and if you found out that, you know, he wasn't persecuted for his religious faith, he was persecuted because he blew up a printing press that was saying bad things about him, he was having prophecies saying he was going to inherit all of Missouri, you know, just that's the church you wouldn't want to join, you know. So they buy the old documents and get rid of them. Yeah. No, go ahead. New Age was our topic also. Yeah, the basic tenets of the New Age is, one, obviously, is that they are pantheistic and polytheistic. And so in Hinduism, they would believe both that there are many gods, and they'll worship rivers and trees and Hindus and holy men. But they also believe in pantheism, which means that everything is God. I am God, this chair is God, the tree is God, everything is God. pure Hinduism believed in reincarnation, that you would come back not only as a person, you could come back as an animal or even as a plant, which is why the holy cow is the most sacred animal above even humans. That obviously wouldn't sell in America. So the Hindus, the gurus that came to America, all of a sudden said, well, no, the reincarnation is just you come back as another person. You know, and that was Shirley MacLaine's, you know, claim was that she had all these past lives. You know. Well, right, this God, right, exactly. You know, when you get into Hinduism, there's lots of gods, correct? Yeah, the only thing he really got rid of was the caste system, which was that, you know, if you're born poor, you're supposed to stay poor, and that's what he objected and what he didn't like. And he pretty much took everything else, but it keeps evolving and changing. And just as we have different denominations of churches, there are different divisions of Buddhism that would reject the creation story. You're not going to find it in the new writings. You know? If you go and you get their latest book, you know, the teachings of Buddha, you're not going to find any creation story in here at all. You're not going to find any creation story in here because it's so embarrassing. And so they, just like the Mormons whitewashed their history, most of the New Age cults, or even religions like Buddhism, or even Hinduism, you pretty much have to go back to original source documents because you're not going to find it in their books. It's so embarrassing. No, it's not a being. It's a force. It's the universe. You know. It's Ivana is a state or a place. You know. The goal is to get rid of your bad karma and to get to this state of nirvana. But you know, like I said, the God is not really a person. It's more of a force. You know. Buddha, no. Buddha was deified later. Just yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Later. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yoga. Yep. No, you've exactly designed it. We have people in our church here that teach yoga as an exercise, but they're not telling people to sit there and to zone out and meditate and get one with the universe. So if you want to do yoga as an exercise, it's a great exercise program. If you want to get acupuncture, release your pain, that's fine. If your acupuncturist starts telling you, okay, now zone out and get in tune with the universe, find out about your past lives, then you're going to have start problems. So if there's no spiritual component there, that's not an open door. So the open doors we want to look to is obviously when the spiritual aspects get there, and that's what they're looking for. They're looking for you to open your mind so that you get in tune with the universe. You know, and then there's just lots of different stuff, obviously, as far as obviously, you know, past, reliving past lives, channeling, you know, other spirits. You know, that's the type of stuff we want to draw a line, because those type of people. I mean, I've met obviously people that are really into the New Age, and their minds really wind up getting fried. You know. Yep. It's getting very popular. Yep. Yeah, my neighbor is an architect for McDonald's, and he's totally convinced McDonald's to just into all of this stuff, you know, that you can't have doors certain positions, and, you know, and beds certain position, and it's getting very popular. You're correct, you know. right. But if I walk in my bedroom, my bedroom goes. If you walk in my door, you see the end of the bed, and that's the way it's not supposed to be. So my bed really should be turned, you know. So some of it obviously has no practicality. It has to do with. Yeah, once I consulted, yes. Yeah, it's a touchy ground. That's why I said the New Age movement is in everything. It is permeated a lot of American culture. You know, it as the scripture says, it tickles our ears. It's fascinating. I think our kids need to be inoculated about it. I think kids need to know about these other religions when they're young, so that when they get older into college and they hear these type of things, it won't tickle their ears and fantasy, you know, and get them interested in things. Yeah, for the spirit of the land. So yeah, there's lots of different designs in that regard. So I mean, I do believe that we have to have respect for other religions, you know. But obviously, as far as you know, that goes, we need to be truthful also, you know. I've been very successful in talking about the same thing Mike was talking about with the Orientals, and talking about, hey, let's talk about creation. What do you believe about creation? A lot of them don't know. So, well, go back to your spiritual leader and ask them, you know, and they come back and like, I can't believe, you know, that's what he believes, you know, they don't ever teach that. So just asking questions in that regard, you know. Yes. Yes, as a matter of fact, even more than that, is Joseph Smith got a lot of his practices out of masonry. He was a mason, and when he got up to the highest level, he started inventing levels above that, and the Masons kicked him out of masonry, and most of the practices that go within the Mormon Church are belonging to masonry. They wear the same type of apron, similar type of handshakes, tokens. Is right out of masonry. Mormons obviously are not allowed to be Masons, because if they were to go there and to find out that the things that Joseph Smith got from God existed 400 years before he got them from God, you know, they'd have problems. So masonry is correct. It's a, you know, it just kind of lumps all the religions together and has, again, morals without the salvation teaching. That is correct, obviously. People, Joseph Smith supposedly obviously translated this mystically, you know, when he was, it depends on what reading you write, 12, 13, 14. And I've had a lot of Mormons say, well, you know, Joseph Smith must have got this from God, because there's no way that a little boy could have wrote this. And I would say, I agree. I don't think that Joseph Smith wrote this. Like, oh, so you do believe it's from God? I'm like, no, I said, I don't believe he even studied it. You know, this teaches Christian doctrine, teaches that there's only one God, teaches that polygamy is wrong. You know, teaches that we shouldn't build temples, believe, you know, salvation by faith, you know, by grace, not by works. So you could lead somebody to the Lord just picking out particular passages. And the reason is this was written, again, by a Christian pastor as a fictional novel. At the turn of the century, at Joseph Smith's time period, it was very popular, trying to ask where are the lost tribes of Israel. And it was a very popular thought that the American Indians were somehow related to the lost tribes of Israel. And so he wrote a fictional novel that said, you know, that in 600 A.D. B.C., you know, 600 B.C., some Jews came to America, populated this continent, built synagogues, and so they believe the Mayan and the Indian ruins that are here are either Christian churches if it's A.D. and synagogues if it's B.C., that some of them believed and some of them didn't believe. The non-believers turned bad, they killed all of the believers, and God cursed them and turned their skin dark, and that accounts why the Indians don't look like Jews. And that's the whole crux of this book, is exactly what it is. Huh? This is the Book of Mormon. Mormons believe that that this is inspired just like the Bible. Okay, so here's what happened. So how did Joseph Smith get it then? That's the question. I didn't leave in. What happened is this: the poor guy that wrote this book, he died. He had a heart attack and died. And they went back and later interviewed his wife, and his wife said, yes, he is working a manuscript. She says, it disappears. I don't know what happened to it. And so somehow Joseph Smith got a hold of the manuscript. Either she threw it in the trash, he found it, you know, he broke into the house, and the house didn't have good security, he stole the manuscript. Somehow he got a hold of it. We don't know how, but she said his manuscript disappeared. And they were living in the same town in New York. Right. So how did Joseph Smith translate this? Amazingly, you know, in a cabin, he puts up a sheet with candles, and he's reading these gold plates, and there's somebody on the other side writing down what he's, quote-unquote, translating. Well, he was just reading, obviously, you know, the guy's manuscript, and had a scribe copy it. Yeah. Matter of fact, the guy that actually lost a couple pages, you know, and he was actually ad-libbing as he went along, and so what the pages that he lost, he didn't actually, you know, obviously retranslate. You know, he's like, oh, I can't redo those, you know, so there's parts of it that of his manuscript that are missing, but that's the crux of it, yeah. Which is why it's historically inaccurate. You know, it's just a fictional novel. The guy that wrote it knew nothing about the American Indians. Yeah, Joseph Smith. That is. Anyways, there's more, like I said, literature over here, both on the New Age and on Mormonism. Feel free to take that. And with that, I'm going to close in prayer, and I'll be around afterwards to answer questions. Dear Lord, there are so many that are held captive by the evil one, Lord, and we pray for every member in the Mormon Church, Lord, that you would open their eyes and they would find the grace of God. I thank you so much, Lord, for opening my eyes to find your grace and your love. And we pray also for those that are bound and trapped in the New Age movement, Lord. I pray that they would give up, Lord, their belief in wanting to be reincarnated into another being, but that they would want to come to you to be resurrected, Lord, in glory and to be with you forever. We thank you for this church and for the ministries that it has. Be with us, Lord, and to help us to always have a reason for the hope that's within us to share about your grace and your love and your peace. Amen.